It's as simple as that. And I have to tell you, Ashley's been around for 19 years, and I've never seen Ashley stumble. I've never seen her struggle with birthday gifts. Doesn't matter how many there are, she finds a way opening up all the envelopes, the cards, and all the presents. And it was just a simple reception of the gifts. And that's what the Bible says about eternal life. What you do is you acknowledge to God, just like you acknowledge today to my birthday. And then your loved ones buy you presents. And you acknowledge to God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for what I am, what I've done. You're turning to God from your idols with the intent of serving the living true God. It's a very simple process. And God asks us to have a humble heart about it. You don't come to God proud. You come humbly before God to receive the gift of eternal life. This is a great text here in Luke chapter 23. And today, this afternoon, next Sunday, both services, 11 and 1 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll be dealing with the seven sayings of the cross. And today is the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all that we have in Christ. And thank you, Lord, for salvation. All you did to save all of humanity, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, I'm asking for your presence here this morning. I'm asking, Lord, that I'd be an empty vessel filled with the Spirit of God. And as I present the gospel message again, I ask that thy Holy Spirit would empower the message to send forth the word with such power that would open up men's understanding and the light would shine in darkness and men and women would be converted to Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, that people would love and appreciate the Son of God for what he did on Calvary. We ask, Father, for conversions and for your glorification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke 23, in verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Thank you. May be seated. The Romans were experts in causing great suffering and punishment, pain to those accused of being criminals. The Lord Jesus Christ was falsely accused by the Jewish religious hierarchy. We find that in Matthew 27 and verse 28. If you turn there for a moment, we'll be right back to Luke 23, Matthew 27. And notice, if you would please, verse 28. And the Bible says in verse 28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and reed in his right hand, they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him upon his head. Verse 31, and when they had mocked him and took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, they led him away to crucify him. We find here that Jesus was beaten, bruised, mocked, spit upon. He was buffeted, whipped. His beard was torn from his face. Crown of thorns pushed down upon his brow. The Son of Man had been up way over 24 hours, hungry, thirsty. And there he was, physically weak. Jesus carried much of his cross to Golgotha, but finally he stumbled. And a Roman soldier grabbed a man named Simon of Cyrene, and he carried the rest of the cross to the top of Mount Calvary. And there the Son of God lays down, and he is nailed to the cross. The spikes go into either one of his hands, right by the wrist action, and then upon his one through both his feet. It was means of suffocation. And there he was on the cross. He pushed himself up just to breathe. And then let himself back down. His back was torn open. He was a bloody pulp. He was unrecognizable. And there he was hanging on the cross. You would think that people just give up and die. But there's a work to be done. And Jesus worked for 6 hours on that cross. Worked for God's glory. Worked on behalf of man. So that man could be saved. So that man would be converted. We find that the cross is slammed into the hole in the ground. And the Lord's body is jarred as the spikes are the only things holding the Lord's body up. And I want you to notice with me Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 34. The Bible says, then. I have to tell you, beloved, that that word, after all that Jesus had done, then, Jesus said, then, after all that those soldiers had done, the religious hierarchy, the multitudes, the crowds, then, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free. Jesus could have popped out those spikes on his wrists and his feet, came down the cross and opened up the ground and had everyone just, all of Jerusalem just go into hell. Then the Bible says, said Jesus, Father, forgive them. There's no one like Jesus. No one like the Son of God. Then the disciples had forsaken him. Some of them denied him. Then the multitudes cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Then the Romans punished him physically. The beating, the suffering, the shame. Then the religious leaders wagging their heads and mocking the Son of God while hanging on the cross. Then those gambling for his garments and the base of the cross. Then the two thieves on either side of the Son of God railing upon him. Then when man had done his worst, the vileness of humanity was displayed. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then said Jesus, the man of sorrows could have called to God the Father and said, I'm done. I'm not doing this any further. I'm not going any further with this. I'm done. This is what man thinks of me. I'm done. But he didn't do that. Of all the things the Son of God could have said, he speaks forgiveness. After all that man had done to Jesus, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I was listening to the Bible on CD on the way over here, and I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, maybe chapter 2. They had known that Jesus was the Son of God, they would not have crucified him. They would have known. Here's the difference, beloved, between them and us. You have to understand, Jesus was not thought of as we would think of Jesus. He was not viewed as we would view Jesus. Even in our culture, years ago, he was not viewed that way in Jerusalem. Some did, but most, he was just a common criminal, just a problem, just an agitator, just a blasphemer against Phariseeism and Sadduceeism and so on. But the way we view him is quite different. We know he's the Son of God. We know that he died in our place for our sins. And then after it was all done, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus being nailed to the cross, hangs silently. Finally speaks out, not for pity for himself. You believe what they did? You believe what man's doing to me? No, it wasn't about Jesus. Think about all the times that we speak out as Christians about ourselves. About ourselves. Me, me, me. I. What I'm going through. He didn't speak judgment on his persecutors. He did not pray judgment, that God would send judgment upon each and every one of them. He didn't do it. He speaks forgiveness. He's praying for his enemies. Not speaking or praying about himself or his suffering, but for his enemies. Take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I have to tell you that biblical Christianity today is very soft. It's very very selfish. It's very small. You think of all that God's people have done down through the centuries. Why people stay home from church. Why people don't attend the conferences. Why people don't read their Bibles. Why don't they pray. And why they hold such hard feelings against other people. Here's what the Son of God said in Matthew 5. In verse 44, he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, on sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Notice, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Here the Son of God is just practicing what he has told us to do, that we're to pray for our enemies. In Ephesians 4, in verse 30, the Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed against the day of redemption." Now think about that. We're not to cause sadness God's Spirit because of our behavior, because of our thoughts, because of our words. We're not to grieve God. God should be pleased with us. Then he goes on and says here in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Here God gives us no place in our lives, none. None in our lives to have bitterness, anger, being upset, being bothered towards others. He tells us here, we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I've heard this for years. I've been saved 37 years. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I'm only human." I really appreciate that insight. Because some of, I think, you know, like maybe they're human, maybe they're Kleons. Maybe they're Martians. Beloved, it has nothing to do with humanity. It has to do with spirituality. That's what it has to do with. You think that Jesus put these thoughts here as we go back to Luke 23 just to fill up some space? Just to frustrate his children? These are commands that God expects us to live by. And here he was dying, and the Bible says, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here Jesus prays. He practices what he preaches. He prays while he's being crucified. Prays while he's suffering. Praying for his enemies. Others. It's not there, poor me. You don't know what I'm going through. He's praying for his enemies. He's praying for forgiveness for his enemies. He's praying for those who despitefully used him. He's praying for those who murdered him or his murderers. Let me ask you this today. You have enemies? You have a lost spouse? Children? Parents? You have lost co-laborers? Loved ones? Does it seem hopeless at times as you're praying for them? Here the Son of God is praying for those who it would seem impossible to be saved. The religious hierarchy walking past Jesus, wagging their heads, "If thou be the Son of God, oh, you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself. You saved others, why don't you save yourself?" Now, I would think that'd be impossible for a person like that. So flip it. The crowds, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus is praying for them. The Roman soldiers, Jesus is praying for them. Let me just say this today, beloved. If you struggle at times in your prayer life for lost loved ones, spouse, children, co-workers, neighbors, people in authority, blasphemers against Christ, remember, Jesus prayed for them from the cross. His enemies. And he said, "Father, forgive them." I want to tell you this. I want you to listen to me. I realize there's verses in the Bible that some people get on a soapbox and, man, that's what they're going to preach. Judgment, judgment, judgment. I want to tell you this. What are you going to do with Jesus on the cross? You can't get a worse crowd than that. You can't get a worse crowd than Jesus had. And he bows his head and said, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." You taught my mercy. You taught my grace. You taught my kindness. You taught my faith. There was one soldier at the end of it all said, "This truly is the Son of God." After he observed everything, after he saw the crowds, after he was there for Jesus' crucifixion, after he experienced the Son of God, the different sayings, the darkness, Jesus' testimony caused him to confess that he was the Son of God. So are you struggling with forgiveness? Look to the cross. You struggling in prayer? Look to the cross. Look who Jesus prayed for. So the first thing we see today is the heart attitude of the Lord. And may I say this, that we find that the heart attitude of the Lord towards man is simply this, that He loves mankind, and He wants mankind to know Him. He wants His enemies to be converted. And we find, first of all, His intercession. The Lord Jesus Christ interceded for the sinner and the need of salvation, which was forgiveness. That's what man needs. That's what you need. If you're lost today, you need forgiveness. Now, you do yourself a favor and consider what Jesus did here, interceding for us. Verse 31, the Bible says, "For if they do these things in," verse 31 of chapter 22 and verse 31. Notice the Bible says here in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you and that he may sift you as wheat." Here we find Jesus is telling Peter what Satan can do, but what did he say he was going to do? "I'm going to pray for you." He prays for his own. That's his intercession. He prays for his own. And understand this, child of God, regardless of the temptation, regardless of the problem, regardless of the situation, regardless of what is going on in your life, regardless of what is coming down the pike that you and I are clueless about, Jesus is praying for you. Here's Satan. Jesus reveals to Simon Peter. He tells him, he said, "Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to make you like dust. But you be cheerful about it. You be encouraged. I'm praying for you." And you know this, child of God. I don't care what you're going through, how low in the valley you are, how high in the mountaintop, how dark it may seem. Jesus is interceding for you, the Bible says. He's praying for you. Know that. No one else may pray for you, but Jesus is praying for you. Second of all, you find here in Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing ever liveth to make intercession for them." Who's he making intercession for? The Bible says those who are in the uttermost, that are far from God, seem to be in an impossible situation. "Preacher, I don't know if I'll ever get saved." Well, when you come to Jesus, you will. "If any man come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will know. You come to me. You come to me to save you. I will save your soul. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, and his arm too short that he cannot reach. Wherever you are. Wherever you are, it doesn't matter. Preacher, I'm in unbelief. That's okay. God is a God of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I'm going to give you enough scripture today that you can believe. If you choose to. Are you listening? If you choose to. The Bible gives us choices throughout the Old and New Testament. Choose you this day whom you will serve. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, how you turn to God from your idols to serve the living and true God. You've got to make a choice. It's a choice of the heart. Am I going to turn to God for my sin, or am I going to remain in my sin? It's a choice. So what are you going to choose today? Let me tell you this. I'm going to repeat this verse, Hebrews 7:25. The Bible says, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. To come unto God, you've got to go through Christ to get to God. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Neither is any name given among men whereby they must be saved. It's Jesus and only Jesus. The Bible tells us that he liveth to make intercession for them. Are you listening this morning, lost person? Who's praying for you right now? Say it. Lost person, say it. Who's praying for you right now? I want you to say it. I'm going to stay on this point. Who's praying for you right now? He's making intercession for you. Say his name. Jesus. Jesus is praying for you right now. You know why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is praying for you right now. You going to say no to him? Are you going to say not now? Are you going to say I don't understand? Are you going to say I need more time? It has nothing to do with intellect, my friend. It has everything to do with your heart. Do you want your sin or do you want your Savior? He's the Savior of all men. Especially to them that believe. Are you going to believe him today? I want you to say it again, beloved. You who are lost, who's praying for you right now? You know, when you get saved, it's not hard to confess his name. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Who's praying for you now, lost person? Say it. The Son of God's prayer is for the best of man. Jesus prayed for Peter. Why? Because Satan wanted to destroy him. And Jesus praying for the sinner. Why? Because he's on the broad road to hell. He's lost. He's in darkness. He's blind. He's in bondage to his sin. So Jesus is praying for you right now. That you'd come to Christ. Prays for his enemies. We see his intercession. This is the heart of God. And his forgiveness. The word forgiveness means to spare, to pardon, forgive, to cleanse. We find that forgiveness throughout the Lord's ministry. I mean, you think about the verses of scripture that God uses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are the words of the Son of God. God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that you can have eternal life, you can have forgiveness. Notice Romans chapter 5, please. Romans 5 and verse 8. The Bible tells us here in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Open the book of 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4, that's the book right before the Revelation. 1 John 4, and notice verse 9. And the Bible tells us here in verse 9, and this was manifest the love of God toward us. How did God show his love toward us? Notice the Bible says, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. He sent Jesus to die in our place for our sin. Notice, if you would, 1 John chapter 1. It's for the child of God. Verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to what? To forgive us. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see here the attitude of the Lord toward man. And what is the attitude? His intercession and His forgiveness. God loves you today. Whether you're saved or lost, God loves you. And the bottom line is God wants you to forgive Him. He wants you right with Him. The second thing, as we go back to Luke 23, is the affront of man's sin towards God. The affront of man's sin towards God. And notice, if you would please, verse 34. And the Bible says here, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, they know not what they do. Beloved, may I tell you, when I was raised in mainline denomination, I was taught work salvation. I had to work my way to heaven. I had to earn heaven. The Bible didn't teach that. The Bible teaches we're saved by God's grace. And we find here that man's sin, Jesus said, he doesn't know what he's doing. I remember when I was about 17 years old, maybe 18. I remember it was Christmas Eve, and we always went to the church at midnight. And I just started drinking. 18 years old. I had a $5 bill. This is probably back in 74, something like that, 75, 74. I remember putting a $5 bill in the offering. Here I was, inebriated. And I thought, boy, God must be impressed with me that I gave $5 to the church. You know, man is so blind in his lost condition. He just doesn't get it. He doesn't see it. And that's what Jesus was praying for here. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We see man's sinfulness. Man's a sinner by conception. Understand this. David said in Psalm 51 that he was a sinner at the moment of conception. We find that man is a sinner, is not a sinner because he sins, but man sins because he's a sinner. That's important to understand. It's our nature. We're corrupt by nature. I know people say, oh no, you got to believe in yourself and you know, that you're good and man's good and look at all mankind. So man is a sinner by conception. Man's a sinner by choice. You think about all the things that you've chosen to do wrong in your life. To think wrong. To imagine that they're wrong. To say things that are wrong. To act wrong. And the Bible says in John 3:19, and this is a condemnation that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Think of the terminology that the Lord used here. He says their deeds were evil. Evil. Man's not a sinner because he sinned. Man sins because he's a sinner. The third thing we see is that we're sinners by conduct. Not only conception, not only choice, but by conduct. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Name them. Name good people in the world. They're all sinners. They're all sinners. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All of mankind is under sin. We find here that man is a sinner by conduct. In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, having no hope and without God in this world. Having no hope. See, lots of times men think that if I just straighten out my life a little bit, give up my cigarettes, maybe, you know, be nicer to the dog and my family, maybe in that order. Not that it's right, but that's the way men think. Maybe I'll make it to heaven. Some religions teach you'll burn in purgatory. There's no purgatory. No such place as purgatory. Bible doesn't teach it. Not at all. Some people teach other places. Some religions teach a reincarnation. You'll come back. If you live a good life, you'll come back in a better way. That's not true. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible says heaven and hell, period. Once you go to those places, you're not floating around in the clouds. You're not visiting Ouija sessions. It's none of that. absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. In Mark chapter 7, listen to this verse of Scripture, familiar to us, verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Now, here's what society teaches. Here's what government teaches. If you put people in a good setting, in a good situation, they'll be good. That's not true. That's not true. Some of the wealthiest people in the world have committed crimes. Isn't that true? Murdered their wife, their husband, their business partner, stealing, deceiving people. I mean, think about that. And they had the nicest houses you can live in, the nicest cars to drive, the best food to eat. And yet, it's not the environment you're in. Although good environments are good, that's not going to solve the sin nature. How many times have people been put into projects or nicer areas and just torn up? Torn apart. Why? Because the Bible says here in verse 20, the Bible says, "And that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I don't know if you saw Tim Alexis' little boy bear today. Cute little guy, I'm telling you. Between services, he came running to see Pop. Randy was there. And, just kidding. Pop, instead of me. Anyway, came in and saw us, and came running in, and came to me and gave me a hug and so on. And as cute as he is, and he is cute, nice little boy, easy to get along with. What we just read here, it's in him. And it's hard sometimes for people to think that's possible. But it's in him. Came from his father, which came from his father, which came from my father, my grandfather, all the way back to Adam. Wherefore, is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This evil that lies within mankind. A man is a sinner, the Bible says, because of his choice, because of his conduct, because of the conception. He's a sinner. And because of sin, there's punishment, eternal punishment, and the need for eternal forgiveness. So we see the affront of man's sin toward God. God hates sin. Think also about his blindness. They know not what they do. I've got to take you over to Ephesians chapter 4 real quickly. We'll be done in just a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice, if you would please, verse 17. Paul gives a description here in Ephesians 4 of man's condition. A description of man's condition. He says here in verse 17, notice if you would, where the Bible says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." He said, don't walk like lost people. He's saying that to save people. And what he's saying, in the emptiness of their minds, their vanity, their temporal existence, the short-sightedness, the flesh, he said in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Who being past feeling have given themselves unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. That's the way Jesus is. But lost people are blind. Satan hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. But we see, third of all, the action of God to provide forgiveness. And we find that he sent his son. Bible speaks about that in Matthew chapter 1:21. He shall save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus was born. That's why he came to this world, to save us from our sins. John 3:16, he gave his only begotten son. And not only do we see that his son was sent, but his son was sacrificed. One verse of scripture will close. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 24. He sacrificed his son. The Bible says, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead in sins, notice what he says here, should live under righteousness by whose stripes you are healed. Now God has provided forgiveness. And forgiveness is not something that you work for. Forgiveness is not something that you gain by being self-righteous. It is a gift. It is a gift. It's given out of love. It was paid for by Jesus. All you can do is receive it. Now, your attitude has to be one of repentance and faith. I'm sorry that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is my salvation. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is my salvation. That's what my salvation is. He died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's salvation. And if I receive that, I allow that to be my appropriation and salvation, God will save my soul. Preacher, the thing is, if I could know I'm saved, I know I'm saved. That's not your focus. That is not your focus. Here's your focus. I'm not right with God. But through His Son, I can have forgiveness. God's attitude towards me, even though I'm a sinner, is that He loves me and gave His only begotten Son for me. And that He's praying for me right now. That I would put down my weapons of self-righteousness and pride and unbelief and whatever other filthy thing there is. And I've received the gift of eternal life. God will save me. The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 21, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the things Jesus could have said, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You can't find greater compassion, greater love in all the universe and all of history than that. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'm going to ask God's people in just a moment to come and talk to the Lord. If you have anger in your heart, if you're mad at someone, if you've got bitterness in your heart, unforgiveness, if you're struggling to pray for someone, if you seem hopeless, that verse of Scripture changes everything. Think who Jesus prayed for. Second of all, if you're lost, come to Christ. If any man come to me, I'll no wise cast out. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. Stop with your different gods. Come to Christ. Come to God. Admit what you are and receive the gift of eternal life. It is that simple. He wants to forgive you. He loves you today. Just stand on your feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. And Father, thank you so much for the privilege we've had to preach about the cross again this morning. And Father, what a